invite you to turn to James chapter 4 as we continue our series through his book. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would humble us. Help us to joyfully receive what you have revealed. Help us to taste and see the glories that are here. Help us to love what you have said. Help me not to distract from what you have proclaimed, but rather to draw attention and to herald the truths that are here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Your view of God is the most important thing about you. It informs everything about who you are, what you think and what you say, what you do, is all based on what you think of God. So if you think that God will give you 70 virgins for killing infidels, you might become a suicide bomber. If you're convinced that there are many gods, well, then you'll be busy trying to appease them all. If you think that God is within you, well, then you will just live by your own standard. If you think there's no God, well, then you'll try to explain where everything came from as mere chance, and you'll look forward to nothingness. If you think God is the maker, the lawgiver, the one who will hold you accountable, it affects the way you live. It will be evident in your behavior. It's vital that we understand who God is, because if we have a distorted view of God, we'll have a distorted view of life. We won't see ourselves or others rightly. In James chapter 4, James speaks of how we are to speak, and he bases his command on who God is. So look with me there, James chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 10. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Indeed, this morning we need to think about who is the judge? Whose rule are you following? Who is it that's going to ultimately do your final review? Are you your own judge? The Bible teaches that God alone is the one and only judge because he's the only lawgiver. And we must humble ourselves before him. In this short passage, James examines the connection between condemning speech and our view of others, our view of ourself, and our view of God. So first, let's look at our view of others. The command that we're given here in verse 11 is not to slander. Look at verse 11 again. Do not speak evil against one another, my brothers. Well, of course not. We should never speak evil. We should speak that which is right and good. Speech keeps coming up in the book of James. In every chapter, he addresses how we speak to one another. He has said things like this. This is James 3, verse 9. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Again and again, he tells us to be careful with what we say. And now he specifically says, don't slander, don't revile, don't condemn others in our speech. So we're called not to criticize and condemn, to stigmatize, to denounce, to attack others with our words. When James says, don't speak evil against one another, I think he has in mind proud, hurtful, demeaning speaking about others' faults without any heartfelt care for them. Not a looking for their good, rather it's an intentional doing of pain and damage. We must never make malicious statements damaging to others' reputation. And yet, isn't that so easy to do? In the book of Proverbs, we're told, this is Proverbs 22, verse 1, that a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. We understand the value of a reputation and how it can be destroyed so quickly. Our political system is basically a whole lot of slander. It's trying to destroy one another's reputations. But a good name is priceless, and slander tries to steal it away. It strikes at the very dignity of who a person is. It defames their character. It destroys their reputation. And James is saying, Christians should never speak this way. We should never speak evil of one another. And he says this because we're not competent to finally evaluate one another's hearts. We don't know why people have done what they have done. We don't see the whole picture. And so we're commanded to never tear one another down. In fact, the only speech we're authorized to use towards one another is that which edifies, which builds up, which encourages, which gives grace. This passage is telling us what not to do. But the passage that was read earlier from Ephesians 4 tells us what we are to do. Look again at Ephesians 4:29. This is a verse we all should memorize. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. They're very parallel to what James is saying here. The word corrupting there is speaking of that which is putrid. It's spoiled. It's rotten. We don't need any disgusting talk. Rather, we need this. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is how we are to speak to and about one another. We should never speak evil. We should never suggest someone has bad motives. We shouldn't just assume the worst of one another. In Sunday school, we were joking about this. And someone said, well, but it's fun to assume things about others. Indeed, sin seems fun for a time. Oh, but we must be careful not to assume the worst of others. We need to remember the words of Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Just remember a chapter ago in James, how he said such damage can be done through our words. Oh, we need to be careful with what we say. We should watch our language. Our speech should not condemn nor judge others based on our opinion. So we shouldn't try to lift ourselves up by pushing others down. We shouldn't be trying to make one another look bad. We have to be very careful when we ever say anything against someone else. You know, the Old Testament denounces slander more than any other offense. The Old Testament takes speaking evil of one another and it speaks against it more than it does anything else. Here's some examples. Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Or Proverbs 20, verse 19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Again and again, the Bible says, oh, careful what you say. Careful what you say about others. I've listed many more verses there in your handout for further study. Oh, we need to think carefully before we speak. And think of how Jesus spoke. He didn't revile. He didn't slander others. And for us to follow Jesus certainly means that we follow his example in his words. We must think carefully about what we say. Now, look there at verse 11 again with me. Note how slander and speaking evil, they are parallel with judging. So 11 says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So they're judging and slandering. They're like made equal. Well, that's because that's the root. What we say, like when I defame your character, well, that only happens after I've made a judgment in my heart about you. First I make a judgment, and then I speak it out. And James is saying, neither. It's not just the words we say, but it's the heart behind it. We're not to be condemning others in our heart. When we do so, it's just pride on display. You see, James is saying, we need the humility there, verse 10, so that we can obey the command of verse 11. We're not just to keep our mouths shut, but we're to keep from condemning others. When we condemn others in our speech, it's a failure to recognize that we too are sinners and that the grace that's been shown to us in Christ should govern the way that we speak to others. God's law can be summarized in a word. Love. We are to love God and love others. And slander is failing to love others in a serious way. Now, earlier in the book of James, our attention was drawn to Leviticus 19. You see, James in chapter 2 talked about how we are not to have favoritism. We're not to show partiality. And he was basically quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 15. It says this, "You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." And so we looked at how decisions need to be made, judgments need to be made, and yet we need to judge rightly, which is exactly what this passage says. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You're not supposed to have favoritism. You're supposed to make a right judgment. But the passage continues, and it's exactly what James is getting to here. So here's verse 16, Leviticus 19, 16. "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So note what's going on in that passage and then how James is interacting with it. So first, we're supposed to judge rightly. We're to think carefully about one another. There's distinctions that are made. But we're not to just be condemning one another in our speech or in our hearts. It said both not to slander, not to be a false witness in court. We're not even to hate our brother in our heart. So exactly what James is addressing here has been addressed in this passage. And notice, only two verses away from one of the most famous of the laws, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So clearly, slander is prohibited because it violates the law of love. So suppose I know something about you, something that's bad, and it's true. My responsibility at that point is not to publicize your faults. Rather, my responsibility as your neighbor is to go and help you. We're so quick to talk about someone, but are we quick to help someone? We need to lift one another up. So let me give some examples to kind of clarify. There's some things that slander's not. So for example, I don't think that this is commanding that we not testify against someone in court. No, the public good is served by you standing up and speaking the truth about someone else. But see, what's behind slander is a malicious intent. So someone standing in court, they're actually doing what's good and right. They're proclaiming the truth. But sometimes we want to proclaim the truth just so that someone looks bad. I don't think that slander forbids evangelism. Of course, no, we need to be able to speak negative things to people. We need to point out the sinfulness of their actions. We should say, you deserve to go to hell. That's good and right for us to do because what's behind it is this heart of love. Not to mention the fact that it's commanded in Scripture. It's not slander to confront someone in love, to bring a rebuke. That's exactly what James has been doing paragraph after paragraph throughout this letter. He's rebuking us. He's showing us lots of ways we need to grow. And that's not wrong. It's good and right to bring correction. We're not forbidden from even publicly rebuking someone for their unrepentant sin. That's exactly what's commanded when we think of church discipline. Matthew 18 walks through how we are to
rebuke someone, and if they respond, wonderful. But if not, then we're to take others with us and bring another correction. And if they still don't respond, we're supposed to tell it to the church out of love, that we might plead with that person to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. So here's some examples of what slander is. Insulting somebody because they've irritated you. That's slander. It's evil talk. God forbids it. I can't believe what they did to me. I just have to be real with you. I have to tell you everything. No, you don't. You don't have to try to make them look bad. Speech that's out of bound certainly includes condemning someone for their unstated motives. We see someone's action, we conclude we know why they did that, and then we start telling others why they did it. But we don't know that. Oh, we should be careful what we say. Making the faults of others known just so that we can take pleasure in it, that's slander, that's wrong, it's evil. You often see that among children. We say, don't tattletale. We could say, don't slander your brother. They're just trying to get someone in trouble. They're just trying to make them look bad. But it's not just children. Adults do it as well. We don't need to point out other sins. Rather, we need to help others out of their sins. We don't just need to talk about it. Oh, we need to take action to help one another. Now, it's interesting that he uses the word brothers again and again throughout this passage. You see, in the midst of a rebuke and a strong correction here, he's so tender. But what is the reason that James gives for why slander and condemning is wrong? Did you see his logic there in the middle of verse 11? Look again. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." So this moves us on to our view of self. Who do you think you are? Not only does slander violate the law of love, but it proclaims you as the authority over the law. You're making yourself the judge. When we break God's law, we're saying, I know better. God should never have commanded that to begin with. I shouldn't be constrained. I shouldn't be restricted. I should be able to do whatever I want. Oh, the pride, the foolishness. We're sitting in judgment over God when we choose to violate his law. When we slander, we're trying to put ourselves on God's throne. We're trying to take for ourselves a role and an opportunity that's not ours. It's not a right of ours. We're really saying, God messed up. God, you were mistaken when you commanded love. You should have commanded criticism. The one who disregards God's law, in effect, claims to be superior over God's law. I don't think you're bound by this authority. No, not me. Nope, not me. I don't have to do what God said. This seems to be the attitude. So the parts of God's commandments that you find inconvenient, the stuff that you don't really want to hear about, when he says things like, no fornication, no lying, no stealing, no laziness, no slander. Well, you just disregard those parts. And when you reject it, when you break God's commands, you're standing in judgment over God. You're telling him you know better. You're actually condemning God. There may be things in the Bible that you agree with and you follow, but if there's parts that you say, well, yeah, but this one right here, it's a bit too strict. At that point, if you say, I'm going to go my own way, you're saying, I'm not under God's authority. I am my own authority. Now, there may be things that you're glad to do, but yes, if you reserve the right to edit God's law, it means you're not submitting to him at all. If we're under the delusion that we're in charge, that we make the rules, then we really think that everyone around us should do what we say. But that's not the case. That's a very dangerous place to be, especially in light of verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. There's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So the Bible's clear. The Lord is the judge. He's watching everything you do. And we are accountable to him. Jesus says, we'll have to give an account for every word we say. But many Americans, they just don't believe that. They've given up on the idea of a divine moral order. They reject the idea of God as the ultimate judge. It's now culturally acceptable to be a moral relativist. We hear things like, well, that's good for you, but you know, I have to decide what's right for me. Verses like this one from Hebrews are rejected. Here's Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's true, but many people just reject it out of hand. The belief in nothing after death has freed people to live without accountability. They love the idea, hey, I can do whatever I want. No one's telling me what to do. Moral relativism means that everyone gets to decide what's right for him or herself. But there's major, serious problems with such a view. Rejecting the divine moral order, ignoring God's law, has serious consequences. If God is not the lawgiver and judge, then what is the moral standard? Well, if everyone's coming up with their own moral standard, really what that means is there is no standard. So, for example, if we don't have God, there's no way to make a case for human rights, for human dignity. You can say child abuse is wrong, but that's just an assertion. It's not an argument. It's not based on anything other than your opinion. Now, you can say lots of things, but what you can't say is that what one person says is anything better than another person. If we all just have our own opinion, and that's all that matters. You can say stealing's wrong, and someone else can say, no, it's not. And who's to say you're right and they're wrong? If there's no God, then whose will should be imposed on everyone else? Whose opinion should become law? If there is a God, then law must be based on him because he's the maker of all things. He's the all-wise one. But if there is no God, well, then our law is just based on mere human opinion. And who's to say that one opinion is better than another? Well, people say, oh, well, you know, it's the majority opinion. Well, which majority? The majority in America? The majority in Saudi Arabia? You see, if we're just basing our laws on human opinion, it falls apart. It's a mess. Relativism looks attractive at first, but it just leads to anarchy. Thankfully, the Bible teaches clearly that God has given us the law. He's told us what's right and what's wrong. And he's the judge. Jesus warned, this is Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the condemnation that the judge brings. Now look back in our passage, verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Really, who are you? James here is calling us to humble ourselves before the Lord because he is the supreme lawgiver. We must recognize that we're not the final judge of anyone, not even ourselves. God alone is the judge. Only he could be. Only he must be. Only he will be. This is why in verse 12 we're told that we need to be saved. We've all sinned against him. And because he's a good judge, he will condemn us. Our only hope is a substitutionary sacrifice. We all need someone to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve. And the book of Hebrews describes how God has made just such a provision. Go ahead, take your Bibles, turn back a couple pages, Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, we see that God is an all-seeing, all-knowing judge, just as is described here. This is Hebrews 4, verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What a scary, terrifying verse. He sees it all. God knows it all. He sees it all. And we'll have to give an account to this judge. But he continues. Verse 14 says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, first it talks about the judge that we have, but then we're told about the high priest. And the book of Hebrews is describing how the high priest has suffered and he's made atonement for us. He's made a new and living way so that, according to verse 16, we can with confidence draw near to the throne. Look at Hebrews 4:16 with me. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of help. Now, we should receive judgment from the throne. But here, the throne is called the throne of grace. How is it that a just God can pardon sinners, can give mercy, can allow them to receive grace? Well, it's this great high priest. You see, Christianity contradicts every other world religion. Every religion says there is a judgment, it's coming, and you must pass it. You must be good enough. But Christianity turns it all in its head. Christianity says, yes, there is a law that's come from God. Yes, there is a judge who sees everything. But more than that, the judge came to earth. The judge left the bench to get into the dock. The judge came that he might be judged for us. On the cross, Jesus received our judgment. There is a judge, but he came to take our judgment in our place. Instead of bringing judgment, Jesus bore our judgment. So there is a judge, but the judge was judged for you. That's good news. Yes, there's a judge. That means you can't decide what's right. You can't make up your own morality. But more than that, this judge, he saw that we wouldn't pass the judgment, and so he took it for us. The judge was judged for you. And so we must trust in Jesus. We must receive this glorious gift. Jesus came and lived the perfect life, the life that we should have lived. He passed the judgment. And yet, he took our judgment in our place. He died. And then he rose again, showing there was no more penalty for us to pay. Oh, we must trust in Jesus. We must turn from our sin and cling tightly to him. And get busy telling others this good news. Once you understand who God is and what he's done, condemning others, speaking evil of others, it doesn't make any sense anymore. Because we're all sinners in need of grace. Once we have an accurate view of God, then we can have an accurate view of ourselves and others. Oh, the difference that truth makes. You see, the gospel literally changes everything for us. You see, if we've been forgiven so much, it's inconsistent to speak evil of others. If this is what our life is built on, how can we feel superior to others? The gospel takes away judgmentalism and slander. We don't need to seek vengeance because we know we can trust the judge. Abraham asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And Abraham knew the answer. Yes, God. He sees everything. He will do what is right. We can trust him. Because we have been loved, we can love others. Because we have been forgiven so much, oh, we can be forgiving to others. Let us be done with this ridiculous idea that we are to judge one another. We must stop condemning and speaking evil against one another. Rather, we must submit ourselves to the true judge. We must humble ourselves before Jesus. We must put our trust and our confidence in the judge who was judged for us. Brothers and sisters, he calls us not to evil speech, but to love one another. And we can because we have been loved in a way that's unimaginable. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would set a guard over our mouth. You would keep watch at the door of our lips. When we're not thinking rightly, it's easy to condemn those who are around us. Lord, help us to see life by means of the gospel. Recognize our horrible track record, how we have fallen short and how we have been forgiven much. And then out of that incredible compassion, Lord, may we overflow in love and gentleness and grace to those around us. May we be those who build one another up, who encourage one another. Rather than pointing out sin, we help others to get out of sin. Lord, help us to have pure hearts and to have pure speech. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.